Paul lets us know here that the saints are in Christ. Isn't that what the text says? That they are saints in Christ. That means that we are in the body of Christ. If you are a slave of Jesus, then he calls you a saint and he seals you into the body of Christ.
Planting churches, preparing leaders, proclaiming the gospel till the whole world hears. This is the Grand Old Gospel Hour.
I have a problem.
I hope I have a solution.
Do you know anything about True Give?
I sure do. True Give is a platform that helps nonprofit organizations and their supporters. My church uses it for online giving.
Well, I need you to help me set up an account.
Yeah, sure thing. How about tomorrow?
I really need to do it today. My tithes are late.
Your tithes are late?
At our church, we're required to have our tithes in at a certain time in order to remain members in good standing.
Whoa, come again?
Please, don't you start. My sister has already given me an earful. Every church does things differently, true?
Yeah, true, but every church should be doing things based on what the Bible teaches. Requiring folks to do something that God doesn't require is a problem.
Just what I need, another problem.
Today we start a new study in the book of Philippians. Paul is writing to Jewish believers who were adding unnecessary requirements to the gospel and were causing internal friction among the people. The question, which we'll find in today's message, is one that will resonate within the hearts of many today. Who am I? At a time when self-identity is so sought after, this teaching is tight and it's timely.
And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians. And we're in the New Testament. We're going to go through the book of Philippians. And this is not going to be a three-year project. So don't worry about it. It's not like Judges, you know, or Genesis or some of those books that take a while. But we'll get through Philippians in short order. But I do want to start today. I know that they read earlier the first 11 or so verses. But really what I want to do today is just focus in on verse 1 and 2, the first two verses, and we get the introduction to this letter here by the Apostle Paul. And the question that I want us to consider is, who am I? Who am I? You know, we live in a world and in a time when people are struggling for self-identity, when people are wondering just who they are and how they fit into the big picture and the big scheme of things. The civil rights leaders tell you that, you know, you are somebody, but who exactly are you? And I believe that as we hear how the Apostle Paul described himself, that it becomes a challenge that we can identify with his identification of himself as it applies to all of us. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we take a look at these first two verses. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that it would come alive in our hearts this morning, that it would encourage us, that it would challenge us and convict us, that we would leave here with a brand new self-identity. And we'll give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, the Apostle Paul had insight into exactly who he was. And to the extent that his self-perception applies to us, we can gain some information from him about who we are. And I'm going to suggest to you that as you look at the first two verses and you see the way he described himself, that those descriptions do apply to you and apply to me, and that should change the way we look at ourselves. The first thing he says in verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul saw himself, and not only he, but he also saw Timothy as well, as a bondservant. Now, the word bondservant there is just a nice term for a slave. That's basically what it was. Back then, it wasn't like they, you know, grabbed slaves off the shores of Africa and brought them over like we found the slavery here in America. But back then it was oftentimes if a man got into debt, he would work his debt out by becoming the slave of the person that he owed money to. And so when you owed somebody, you became a servant and you weren't a free man anymore. It was recognized that you now became the slave of that person. And the Apostle Paul, along with Timothy, saw himself as a bondservant, a slave to who? Not some arbitrary debtor out there, but he became a slave and a bondservant of who? Jesus Christ. Now you stop and think about it, and the first question is, well, what did he owe Jesus? And of course, you don't have to explore through Scripture too far to figure out that we owe him everything. He bought us with a price. He laid down his life for us. He's the one who shed his blood, laid down his life to give us eternal life. And now that we have eternal life, we owe him everything. Now, I say that, and even as it comes off my mouth, I know that every Christian in here is saying, yes, preacher, amen, I'm with you. But when it comes down to everyday living, when it comes down to the practical decisions that we have to make in life, I want to tell you that, and I'll speak for myself as well, and I'll speak for you too, since you're not all going to confess it, that the reality is that we want to do what we want to do. And we resist that slavery to Jesus Christ. We will say with our heads that we owe him everything. But the bottom line is, we'll push that aside. And I want to do what I want to do. And I want to go where I want to go. And so we're in denial oftentimes about our bond service to Jesus Christ. About the fact that we are slaves. But Paul saw himself as a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. After the encounter on the road to Damascus, there was a radical change in the Apostle Paul. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was not the same guy anymore. And that one encounter with Jesus on that road removed all his doubts about the reality of God. It removed all his doubts about the person of Jesus Christ. It removed all his doubts about his own obligation in his life toward God. It removed and clarified his service to God. It just changed him radically, and he began to walk a new path. And so I want to suggest to you right at the outset that it is like it was for the Apostle Paul. It is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ that's going to impress upon you the slavery position that you have with Jesus. And if you're here today and you're resisting the thought of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, if you're resisting the thought of turning your life over to God's control, if you're resisting giving up the reins to your own life, then I want to submit to you that it is only an personal encounter with Jesus that's going to turn that around. And so I would say right at the outset that some of us, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, if you're sitting here and you're not sure that he's in control of your life, that it's not too late. You don't have to wait for the invitation. You can right now, at the beginning of the message, say, Lord, I want to be your bondservant. I want you to take my life and make me the person that you want me to be. And so Jesus is there. He's offering his service to you. He's offering to be your master. And Jesus is the one in Matthew 6:24 in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount who said, you can't serve two masters. See, some of us, we say, yeah, okay, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do, but then I want to over here do some of the things I want to do. And why can't I do both? Why can't I go out with my friends on Friday night and Saturday night and come to church and please God and do a little service with him too. Why can't we do both? Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You see, Jesus as your master is going to be a 24/7 master. This is not a 9-to-5 job. He's going to be a 24/7 master. And when you give your life to him, he's going to want you to obey him and follow his demands all through the day, all through the night. Now, here's the problem that we have. Since we can't serve two masters, we need to decide which master we're going to serve. And there are three basic masters that are competing with Jesus Christ. He wants to be your master, but there are three other masters that we've got to identify with and make sure that we don't let them take over. The first one is self. And some of us are enslaved to self. We are enslaved to the craves that our body gives. And I'm reminded of the toddler that you see in the supermarket that throws a temper tantrum. And you've all seen them. The one guy I heard in the news that there was a man there arrested because he told a mother that, you know, if you don't shut that kid up, I'm going to smack him. And the guy turned around and smacked the little kid. And they arrested him. I couldn't believe it. But you know, when you look at those toddlers and they see that toy or they see that candy or they see that thing that they want, it just becomes the whole world to them. And they want that more than anything else. And they cry and they scream and they throw a tantrum just to get that one thing. And the parent makes the wrong choice when they figure that, you know what, if I give the kid the candy, come on now, somebody's been with me on this boat. If I give the kid the candy, that's going to shut him up. How many of you know that doesn't work? You give the kid the candy, and by the time you get to the next aisle, he's hollering, screaming for something else. That's just the way our flesh is. The more you give it, the more it craves. The more you try and please it, the more it wants. And when you fall into that trap of following the dictates of the flesh, your flesh is never going to be satisfied. Your flesh is never going to be happy. It always wants more and more. That's just the way our bodies are. And so you find that people have become addicted. People have fallen into bondage. People have fallen into slavery over the dictates of the flesh. And what we've got to do, first of all, is if you want to be a slave to Jesus, you've got to be able to say no to the flesh. Paul says that you've got to beat that body into submission. Now, many of us are also enslaved. You know, some of you say, well, no, I'm a self-disciplined person. I'm not falling into every dictate of the flesh. And that's good. But you know that there's another master out there creeping around that grabs a lot of even Christians. And many of us are enslaved to social pressures. Hear me now, because many Christians are in denial. And it's like the teenagers, you know, that the teenager that says, oh, no, I do what I want to do. I dress how I want to dress. I'm my own person. And then you see them get off the school bus and every one of them is like a uniform. You know, they all got the hat turned down and the pants down to here and they're walking down. It's like, how can they all be their own person? We fall into those social pressures where we do what people around us are doing. And it's not just, let's not get too hard on the kids now, because it's all of us that fall into that dictation of the world around us, those social pressures. And so the flesh and the world are masters that compete against Jesus Christ. And you see it come up in dress styles that even violate scriptural principles. I'm not going to preach about women covering their heads, but one of the things that's very interesting is, you know, why did your grandmother cover her head in church? Because everybody else was doing it. Come on now. Why is it so hard for us to do it? Because nobody else is doing it. I go to India, and what was interesting, Carol and I were noticing that in India, you know, the saris and stuff, and when you say, let's pray, almost like in uniform, they all take their sari and they put it over their head, and was there praying, and they all cover their head, all the way, just like one motion, whoo, and they pray. Now, you bring them to the United States, why are they doing that there? Because everybody else is doing it. And they've come to the United States, and all of a sudden, it's not being done anymore. What does that tell me? It tells me it's not about, don't make them all so spiritual, because it's very few people that can rub against the tide of social pressure. We fall into the trap of doing what everybody else is doing. Don't look at me like that. Don't be in denial. Because we do. All of us do. And we're all affected by that social pressure. And so we need to come to grips with that. It is a master, a slave that's out there that's competing against the mastery of Jesus Christ in our lives. Why is it that we hesitate to speak out against biblical morality on the job? Because we want to be politically correct. We don't want to stand out like some kind of oddball. And the reality is, it's just those social pressures. 1 John 2:16 tells us to beware about what's in the world, because all the world offers is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we need to watch out for that second master. But there's a third master that's there, that's competing against the mastery of Jesus Christ. That third master that we have to watch out for is Satan himself. It's Satan himself, and he's out there. In our modern world, we have oriented truth around our five senses. And so if you can't see it or touch it or feel it or smell it or hear it, you know, then it doesn't exist. But the biblical worldview, however, makes it clear that there is a spiritual world, there is a spiritual battle going on, there's a spiritual war that's taking place, and we need to be aware of it. Our souls are the targets of that battle and that enemy called Satan. And guess what? Satan is not limited to some kind of an occult thing. Don't get the idea that if you just stay away from some occult meeting that's going on in town, that you're safe. Because the reality is that sometimes Satan comes to even Christians as an angel of light. He comes to all people as an angel of light. Sometimes he shows up as that wonderful job opportunity. It's a chance of a lifetime. You can't pass this up. Forget the fact that you'll never be able to get to church again. Forget the fact that you can't fellowship with the saints. Don't worry about that. This is a chance of a lifetime. Sometimes he comes that way. Sometimes he comes as Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome. You know, smooth talking, nice looking. And he'll just carry you away. That beautiful girl, that welcoming group of friends. Sometimes he comes as that funny TV show that you just can't say no to. And it just happens to be on Wednesday night when you should be at Wednesday Family Fellowship. Come on. So we need to beware of this master, this competing master against Jesus Christ, and that's Satan himself. Now, we are all slaves. The only point I'm making is that we are all slaves. The way the Apostle Paul identified himself as a slave, we are slaves. But the question is, not are you a slave? The question is, whose slave are you? Are you a slave of God? Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? That's what, when we talk about giving our life to Christ, it means handing over the control of your life to Jesus, so that now from this day forward, he's the one that's in charge. He's the one that calls the shots. He tells us what to do and when to do it. We need to be and to see ourselves as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But I want us to go a little further into the text here, because not only did He say, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. But notice the beginning, the next line, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So not only did he see himself as a slave, but he also saw himself and all the Christians that were there in Philippi as saints. Now, you listen to some people and you would think that in order to be a saint, you have to perform a certain number of miracles. And, you know, you have to have the proper vote and the right revere from the church officials in order to be recognized as a saint. But the Bible and the biblical view is that as believers, those who have given their life to Christ for his control, you are a saint. And Christians are seen as saint. The word saint simply means a sanctified one. The word saint simply, at the root of it, is the idea of holiness, a holy one. And I've said many times before that the holiness of the believer, the root idea of holiness, is not moral purity. It's not about I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other. The idea of holiness is the idea of being dedicated, set apart exclusively for God's use. That's what the Bible means when he calls us holy, that we are set apart, that we are dedicated. It's sort of like becoming engaged or getting married. When I got engaged and I got married to Carol, getting married is not just saying, I'm not going to see Sue, and I'm not going to see Mary, and I'm not going to see the other person out there. I mean, you know, that's not what marriage is about. But getting married means that I'm going to dedicate myself to her. Now, it results in not seeing all the other people, too. Because if I dedicate myself to her, then obviously I'm not going to see all the other people. But it's not about just not doing this and not doing that and not doing the other thing. It is dedicating yourself for that person.
Stay right there. Dr. Hart will return with the close of today's teaching in just a moment. Right now, we have an offer you will not want to miss. This is a must-have booklet to add to your spiritual library. It's called How to Pray. The booklet addresses many of the most common questions about prayer and will encourage you, as a child of your Heavenly Father, to confidently confide in Him. Anchored firmly in the Scriptures, these pages include very practical suggestions designed to help you pray more often and with more confidence as you weave prayer more tightly into the fabric of your daily life. If you'd like a free copy, contact our office at GOGF Ministries, 158 East Main Street, Lansdale, PA 19446. You can reach us by phone at 215-361-8111. Our web address is www.gogfministries.org. Here's Dr. Hart again with the close of today's message.
Well, I use the illustration of the pots and pans that were in the temple. You know, they call those utensils and stuff holy, the holy pots and holy. Well, pot never said any bad word. The pot never, you know, flew off the handle and cursed anybody out and never killed anybody. So how is this pot and pan and spoon? How is that holy? It was holy because it was dedicated exclusively for God's use in the temple. And you couldn't take those pots and pans home to cook a meal in your house. They were dedicated to be used exclusively for God. That's what made them holy. And that's what makes you holy. That's what makes me holy. That's what makes us a saint. A saint is somebody who has given their life to God in such a way that they are now dedicated for God's exclusive use. They have now, as the bride of Christ, become exclusively property of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you today that we are all saints if you've given your life to Christ. So what's the progression now? If you are a slave of Jesus, then by definition, you're also a saint. Oh, I hope you see that. If you're a slave, then you're a saint. If you're not a slave, you're not a saint. And so we need to check our own hearts and how much of our lives and the control of our lives we've given over to God. I should give you some scriptures. Those of you that are making notes, you can take the time later to look at some of these scriptures. But Paul frequently gave that distinction to every believer in a particular location, as he called them saints. Look at many of his introductions to his letters. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Ephesians 1:1. Colossians 1:2. He calls them holy and faithful. And so the Bible sees every believer who has given their life to Christ as a saint. And we need to see ourselves in that way as well. The question of your sainthood rests on one fact, and that is, have you given your life to Christ? And is he the master of your life? But there's a third piece here, and Pastor Sam is going to be proud of me here, because not only is he a saint, not only is he a slave and a saint, but he's also sealed. He's sealed. Pastor Sam loves those alliterations. So I want you to see that we too are sealed. Paul lets us know here that the saints are in Christ. Isn't that what the text says? That they are saints in Christ. That means that we are in the body of Christ. If you are a slave of Jesus, then he calls you a saint. And he seals you into the body of Christ. All of us deserve to be eternally separated from God. But the grace of God, because God loves us and because God has given his life for us, the grace of God is that his favor is extended toward us and he offers us forgiveness and salvation. And so the only hope is to be a sinner that has become a slave and is now a saint, sealed into Christ and saved from the consequences of sin.
It is our prayer that this broadcast be a blessing to you and equips you to fight the good fight of faith. Remember to send us your prayer requests, and don't forget our offer for this month, the booklet, How to Pray. You can contact us at GOGF Ministries, 158 East Main Street, Lansdale, PA 19446. You can reach us by phone at 215-361-8111. Our web address is www.gogfministries.org. For Dr. Tony Hart, our producer, Pastor Sam Butler, and all of us here at the GOGF, I'm Sheila King, reminding you that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.